Lord, I'm on the brink of financial ruin. God, this relationship that I cherish is breaking apart at the seams, and I don't know if I can fix it. God, I trust you, and I'm going to walk day by day trusting you, because that's what you're worthy of, and that's what biblical gentleness leads me to do.
Thanks for joining us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, What Would Jesus Say About Your Heart?, with part two of a message titled, Formed from the Ashes. Last time, Don defined biblical gentleness as spiritual composure rooted in trust in God, which responds in peace to conflict or difficult circumstances. Don then gave us the first two of five principles that derive from that definition. Gentleness starts in the heart and does indeed trust God. Today, our teacher will present the final three points. So turn in your Bible to Matthew 5, and let's join him now in the Truth Pulpit.
Matthew 5:5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37, verse 9, those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Look, beloved, what do humble people do? What do biblically humble people do? What do people who know Christ and have been saved out of their spiritual bankruptcy, what do they do fundamentally? What kind of person are they inside their heart? Well, Scripture points us to something that is immensely practical and deeply searching. Scripture points you to this. Humble people, gentle people, to use today's word, trust God. Watch this. They trust God enough not to worry when a wicked person experiences prominence or prosperity. That is what Psalm 37 says. Do not fret. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently on Him. Evildoers will be cut off. Look beyond the present. Look beyond the here and now and see how God deals with His people vis-a-vis how He deals with the wicked. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Psalm 37, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Beloved, do you see something going on here? This tells you to look at the world through a different prism. It tells you to think differently. It tells you to trust God because God will ultimately settle the accounts. God will ultimately make things right, even if for a time wicked people ascend and have prosperity and you suffer while they do. The wicked will be cut off, the righteous will be blessed, and humble faith will be rewarded. What does biblical gentleness do? What does a true believer do? It makes that the foundation of the way that he views all of life and all of the world and all of existence and all of history. It says God reigns over all of this. God is good. God has shown favor to me, and therefore I trust him because that's what he deserves after the way he has dealt graciously with me in my spiritual bankruptcy. God saved me from death, sin, and hell, and delivered me into a path that leads to eternal life. And therefore, the only right thing you say to yourself, the only right thing that I can do in life then, is to continue to trust Him with every moment that He gives me here, no matter what's happening around me. Trust God! That's what we do. That's what we do. Thirdly, what else is gentleness? I like this one too. Gentleness is teachable. Gentleness is teachable. Spiritual mourning. Again, think about it. Go back to where Jesus starts in the Beatitudes. Spiritual brokenness, spiritual bankruptcy, mourning over sin, recognizing that God owes me nothing and that I'm a debtor at his window, that I trust him. Well, what follows from that is when you come to God like that, you say, okay, Lord, teach me. Shape me into what you would have me to be. I have abandoned my old man. I've denied myself. He's dead. He's gone. He's in the past. I'm living with new motivations and aspirations and things that matter to me now. And so, Lord, lead me in what those should be. You see, when a man truly repents, when he's truly broken, when he's truly mourning over sin, here's what happens. Without exception. Without exception. Spiritual mourning softens the heart to learn from God's word. It removes that spirit of stubborn self-reliance, of stubborn pride that says, I know what's best. No one's going to be my boss. No one's going to tell me what to do. Spiritual mourning slays that sinful human pride and replaces it with a spirit that says, Lord, teach me. Lord, lead me. Not through voices inside your head, because those aren't true, but through the place where God has truly revealed himself in his word. Look back at the book of James. James chapter 1, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. See, spiritual composure. What do we do then? Verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, here it is, in humility. It's the same biblical word. If you see it, look in your margin. If you've got a Bible that has some marginal notes, you'll see the word gentleness in the margin. Same word. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. James says, beloved brethren, here's what life is to be like for you. Put aside your wickedness. Put aside your anger. Put a button on your mouth. Open your ears. And humbly, gently receive the teaching of God's word and let it do its work in your heart. You see, the gentle person, biblically speaking, the gentle Christian, which you realize that's a, you know, I'm duplicating terms there, because to say a gentle Christian is just to say, yeah, a Christian, because all Christians are like this, because they and they alone will inherit the kingdom of God. The gentle person then realizes that he does not know it all. He realizes that he needs to change. He realizes that there is an authority. He realizes that his mind needs to be renewed. He realizes that God is infinite and great, and he could never exhaust the wonders of his immensity. He realizes that having come from spiritual bankruptcy, he has a whole new way of life to learn. And even after he's been a Christian for 20, 30, 50 years, that there's still advance and progress to be made. And so, what does all of that do? It makes him teachable. It makes him receptive to the Word of God that says, I'm going to listen to what God's Word says. I'm not going to defy it. Not going to challenge it. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to let Scripture correct me. In fact, what I find in my heart, the gentle Christian says to himself or herself, is this. I want to obey what I read. I want to conform my life to this word. Because I was bankrupt, I was lost, but now I'm found. Grace has saved me. Christ shed his blood to redeem me from my sin. He's graciously brought me into a family that I didn't deserve. And here it is. From heaven, he's given this word to me. I want to know what he says. I want to respond to this. I want this in my life. This is the most important thing in the universe to me, because this is the way that I respond to the God who saved me in my bankruptcy. See how this works? It all makes perfect sense, doesn't it? This is obvious. Notice how it all starts with that brokenness of spirit, that brokenness of heart. And some of you who are saved maybe a little bit later in life, you can look back and you can see the distinction. I know I can. Look back on your former life and your pride and your arrogance, and nobody told you what to do. Nobody was your boss. Surest way to get you to do something was to tell you to do the opposite, because you had that spirit of rebellion in your heart and mind. Some of you probably still like that, indicating that you're not even saved to begin with. You get that. But then Christ saved you, and you repented, and you were broken over your sin, and that whole disposition changed. Now, instead of raising your fist and fighting against God, you say, God, lead me, help me, teach me your word. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimony. Psalm 119, verse 125. That's the spirit of gentleness in a biblical sense. With the Apostle Paul, when Paul was converted, and after breathing out threats on the road to Damascus, threatening and persecuting the church of God, casting his vote with those who would vote for their execution, Christ confronts him on the road to Damascus, and immediately his whole disposition changes, and he asks the Lord, Acts 22, verse 10, what shall I do? That's the teachable spirit of gentleness. We come to God's word. We come before him. We bow before him and say, what do you want from me? I'm teachable now, Lord. The rebellion has been slain. Lead me under your word. Gentleness is teachable. In humility, receive the word. Fourthly, gentleness is peaceable. Gentleness is peaceable. That's point number four. Gentleness is peaceable. Step back for a moment. Remember the first three things that we've said. The gentleness finds its origin in the Spirit of God. The gentleness trusts God. The gentleness is teachable under God's word. Think about it and realize there's a vertical dimension to all of those points. That this is us responding to God in the fundamental aspirations and motivations of our heart. Okay? This is what Christians do. This is what Christians are like. If you've come and been taught a different version of Christianity that just focuses on feeding the poor and that kind of stuff, and you say, this is different. Yeah, exactly. It is different. This is not a social gospel that Jesus taught here. And so there's this vertical dimension to it. But when these things are rightly aligned vertically in your life, you're oriented toward trusting God and being teachable under his word, well, there's an overflow that takes place in your life toward other men. Gentleness is peaceable. Look at James chapter 3. You're still in James. James chapter 3, in verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. Says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This gentleness has a sense of that it is manifested in deeds. It is manifested in wisdom that comes from this teachable, trusting heart that is oriented toward God. What does that gentleness look like? Oh boy, is this going to sting our toes. The Word of God is going to take a steel-toed boot and step on your toes right now. Might as well get ready for it. Manipulate your toes and get ready, because it is going to sting, and that's okay. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. What does this gentleness look like? Chapter 3, verse 12 of Colossians. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. bearing with one another. See the horizontal human dimension? Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Scripture speaks of this gentleness and puts it in a horizontal realm that flows from the vertical realm. God has saved you vertically from your spiritual bankruptcy. Praise God for His mercy and kindness toward you. Now you go and be like that with others. The gentleness that true salvation produces in a heart produces a spirit that is peaceable toward other people. Think about it. Jesus said, I'm gentle in heart. What happened to him later after he said those things? They spat on him. They beat him. They opposed him. They crucified him. They thrust a crown of thorns in his head. They beat him with whips, bone and metal embedded in the leather whips, ripped out his flesh before he was crucified. What did he do? Did he retaliate? Did he strike back? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Like a sheep that was silent before its shearers, he uttered not a word of protest in his defense. Beloved, mark this word. Christ, in that moment of extreme human provocation, did not retaliate. That's gentleness. That's a peaceable spirit under the most extreme of provocations. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Follow me here. The commentator William Hendrickson said this, talking about this gentleness, talking about the kind of life and the kind of person that God calls you to become as a disciple of Christ. He said, and I quote, "This gentleness describes the person who is not resentful. He bears no grudge. Far from mulling over injuries received, he finds refuge in the Lord and commits his way entirely to Him, trusting God enough that if God brings through sinful men adversity, hardship, unfairness, mistreatment, Lord, I'm unmoved. I still trust you. And because I've committed my way entirely to you, I don't have to retaliate and fight to protect myself, to defend myself, to get what I think I deserve out of life. Christ did it, O God, the sinless Son of God, who truly was innocent in his suffering. He was like that. O God, how could I be any other way?" Here comes the steel-heeled boot. Beloved, anybody, you and I, you don't even have to be saved, to be agreeable and pleasant when you have prosperity, when men praise you, when men do what you want them to do. In your marriage, in your relationships, in your friendships, in the church, you don't have to be gentle to be agreeable when it's going exactly the way that you want. Do you realize that this biblical gentleness is tested? Do you realize that the spirit of your heart in this realm is exposed when, not when you're getting what you want, not when you're happy about the circumstances, not when everybody's telling you what a great person and Christian you are? It's tested, it's exposed when that's not happening. In fact, when you're getting the exact opposite. And so the question becomes, how do you react when people are unkind to you, when they are critical toward you, when they don't do what you want them to do? How do you respond when things are not as you like? When you're expecting a clear road and the traffic's jammed, when the equipment doesn't work like you want it to, what comes out of your life and mouth then? That's the test of your gentleness. And you say, wait a second, this is getting personal. Yeah, exactly. That's what I mean. Jesus is teaching for keeps. Jesus is placing his hand on your heart, as it were, and says, not like that, but like this is how you should be. Peaceable. Not retaliating. Composed. Serene. Calm. Why? Because God is in control and your life is somehow a furtherance of what God has for you. And so you accept it, even the adversity, even the criticism, as that which God would use as an instrument of blessing in your life. And therefore you respond to it as though it's coming from God, not from man. The sufferings of Christ on the cross were foreordained before the beginning of time. So of course he could walk in obedience to what the Father had. Of course he could please God like that. And if Christ could please his Father in the worst of provocations, beloved, and respond like he did, then, beloved, there you go. There you go. That's what it means. And there is the path by which you should go forth from here. Final point. We'll wrap it up as once again time gets away from us. Point number five. Gentleness is blessed. Gentleness is blessed. You see, we pursue this gentleness with a sense that there is a good outcome at the end. And that's what calms our heart. That's what fuels our motivation. That's what helps us do this. Is that there is a good outcome at the end. We look beyond the immediate provocations and say, I'm looking for the reward that awaits. And therefore, I want that reward. I want to maximize that reward. And so I walk in the Spirit now, content with whatever comes, because God has an inheritance for the gentle. Go back to Matthew 5 one final time. Matthew chapter 5. You see, in all of this, we have an eye on the future. Blessed are the gentle, for they, future tense, they shall inherit the earth. There's a present aspect to this position and to this possession. There's a present aspect to this possession. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One or two final little other passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What does it mean to belong to this God? What does it mean to belong to Christ in his generosity where he shares all that he has with us? Oh, it means that there's better things ahead for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. So let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. All things belong to you. Christ is going to share it all with you. It's going to manifest in abundant blessing in the days to come. You see, but it's only for those who are gentle in spirit. It's only for those who manifest this biblical character. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Says, they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When Christ comes and establishes his kingdom on the earth, we're going to share in the reign of that, and the ultimate fulfillment of inheriting the earth will come to pass. But beloved, it's only for those who belong to Christ. And you recognize, you test yourself to see whether you belong to Christ by saying, is something of this gentleness operative in my life? They're going to inherit the earth. Beloved, are you going to be there to share in the blessing?
Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green has shown us that gentleness is teachable, peaceable, and blessed. It's another blessing that comes to the one who truly repents and turns to Jesus Christ for salvation. Don will take us further into our series, What Would Jesus Say About Your Heart, next time on The Truth Pulpit. Be with us then. Right now, though, Don is back in studio with some closing thoughts.
Friend, one of the things that I'm always mindful of when I'm here in studio is I'm mindful that there are people out in the audience that are like I used to be, thinking that they were Christians but not really having the life of God in their soul. You've perhaps read the Bible or gone to church, but you've never really turned your life to Christ in repentance and saving faith. I was like that. I know what it's like to be self-deceived. I just encourage you, if you've just viewed Christianity as something kind of casual and not all that important, my friend, examine yourself. See if you're truly born again, and let that work of God in your heart lead you to truth, lead you to the Scriptures, so that you would enter into the profound life that belongs only to those who are true Christians.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.